If you're like me, when I read about Israel, and my first temptation with Israel is to always identify how bad they are. But then what I have to realize is they are we. And when you look at America, I'm not suggesting that American Israel, I'm not even making, but there are amazing comparisons between Israel and America in this vein. When Paul was going through the Romans, and he was writing to the church at Rome there, he was really dealing with the Jews that were trying to take them back to the law. And by the time he's done with Romans chapter 2, you would think there was no benefit at all with being a Jew. And he actually responds that way in Romans chapter 3. He goes, then what advantage is it to be a circumcised Jew? And if you had read chapter 2, you'd think his response would be none, zero, it's not any benefit, we got you, Paul. And he says, much every way. He says, because they were given the oracles of God and they were given the truth of God. And when I think of America, we have been blessed that we were a nation that 30 years ago and even beyond, I'll give you just my experience, I could walk up to people and I would ask them, do you know what the Bible requires for eternal life? 30 years ago, I would suggest 50% would probably be able to give me some rudimentary answer that would be close. Today, I'm hard-pressed to find anyone. It is 95 out of 100. They'll tell me, I'll say, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And they'll say, oh, yes. And I'll say, well, that's wonderful. I'll say, if God were to ask you why He's let you in, what would you tell Him? Top two answers. Number one is, I'm a good person. Number two is some religious act. I've been baptized. I go to church. I give to the poor, whatever it might be. But none of those. Most Christians do not even understand the gospel today. You understand that even people in our Baptist churches don't understand the gospel. Most view the gospel as the entry point into eternal life, but the gospel is not only our conversion and new birth, but is our security that will hold us for eternity, and that's all in Christ. You see, a false gospel is anyone that inserts us into the process, because it's all of the Lord. It's all of Christ. It's of Christ in the initiation, and it's in Christ in our preservation and in our security. And anyone that adds man into it, that's a false gospel. If you begin to think about which churches actually teach the true gospel, you're at a handful. And it's amazing how even Christians don't know the true gospel. But here's what I love about Micah. He is preaching. And if you look at Micah chapter 1, I'll just give you just a little background. Micah chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Amorathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So you'll see here that Micah was a prophet during these kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So minimally, Micah was a prophet for at least 16 years before anyone took heed to his word that the Bible records. Praise the Lord, Hezekiah was a great king, Judah, and responded and listened. But Micah was a prophet that preached and preached and preached, and there was no heed that was taken. Whether or not Micah was still prophesying when the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria in 722, we're not sure, but Micah had seen this. It was close. He had seen the rebellion, the deterioration, the turning away of Israel from the God that Micah knew, from the God that Micah loved, from the God that Micah knew was the true God. And he knows this, that sin will always destroy, but the devil's the great deceiver. And both the northern kingdom and eventually the southern kingdom both fell prey to the great deceiver, and it led to the destruction of the nation. And so Micah looks at them, and what we'll see in chapter 7 is he is heartbroken. He is overwhelmed with the sadness of his people. And what we'll see, though, is the overlay could be our country. I hear people all the time, and maybe one advantage I have is I've only been a pastor for 5 years. I'll be 52 years old this year. And I love faithful pastors 30, 40 years. I'm blown away by that. But I haven't been a pastor long enough to get crusty. I haven't been a pastor long enough to be hurt as much as other pastors are. And so I still am optimistic. But by God's grace, I want to be optimistic till the day I die. Because I don't know what the Lord has in store. But I will tell you, neither did Nineveh. And God had great mercy on that city. And Jonah, oh, he was ready. Jonah was ready to, he built a booth and was ready for the 4th of July and was sitting there going to watch God destroy that city. And then God didn't, and he said, I knew you wouldn't. We'd all be shocked if America turned to God like Nineveh did. You see, I want to go to my grave, not telling people that's what God has to do, but I want to tell you that's the kind of God that we have. The title of the message tonight is Never Lose Hope. There are a lot of discouraging things in our country. There's not a lot of good news. I've had to stop listening to the news. If you listen to the news too much, you will become depressed. Get your nose in the Word of God and study the Word of God, and that'll be your encouragement. I do like politics. I'm amazed at the politics because God is governing it all. He's the one that ordains the leaders. And when He puts leaders in, I'm just curious, what is God doing? And so it's fun to watch, but if you watch it too much, you listen too much, you will get discouraged. So be careful. Balance it all. But what I see is, I love Micah. I want to have Micah's spirit. And what I learn is, we'll get into the passage today. And I forgot to ask Brother Brown, did you tell me to be done at 9:30? Just kidding. No, you tell me. What time did I start? What's the schedule? What's the schedule? You tell me the schedule, and I'll meet that schedule. And I'll get with it. I'll get with it. So it'll be good. So, Brother Wolf, I'll give you plenty of time. I'll give you plenty of time. But let's get into the Word of God, Micah chapter 7. Let's read the first 6 verses. Lord willing, we'll be through the entire chapter. And I think we'll understand Micah's emotions when we read these 6 verses. It may be our very emotions with our own country. Micah chapter 7 verse 1 says, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. It's interesting when we look at verse 1, I'm not an agricultural guy. I'm thankful I have a few folks in our church that are. And you need to understand agriculture if you're going to understand the pictures of the Old Testament and of the Bible. And so when it says, I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, well, you know, for me, that would be a good thing. But the summer fruits are the fruits that are more or less left over. They're rotten. It's Micah is saying, woe is me. I am as the leftovers, the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. My soul desired the sweet fruit from the harvest. Verse 2, he says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, a useless weed. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. What I love about the Bible is if we just had those first 6 verses, we would be left tonight, we'd be very discouraged. Micah outlines, and he's truthful, he outlines this situation. He's really, you know, if we were going to have a State of the Union address, this was the State of the Union address spiritually for Israel. Micah says, there's none. Godly people cannot be found. He says in verse 2, he says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. He talks about they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. It's they're all in. They're all in for sin. You know, I wonder when I read this passage and it talks about the good man is perished and there is none upright among men. I wonder, does that describe us? When it says there is none upright among men, is that because we have removed ourselves so much that we are not out among the lost and dying world? And so, I get it. I'm all for it. We are to be holy. We are to be sanctified. We are not to be of the world. We are in the world, but not of it. But here's the problem, I wonder. Are we as believers? You see, the problem with America is not the lost. Now, some of you remember, and Brother Wolf, I say this, you know, you remember when morality was predominant in America. I don't necessarily remember that. I do as a kid. I remember there was no risk. I would leave at 7 a.m. and come back at 10 p.m. and no questions asked. Sometimes everybody would be at my house. Sometimes I'd be at somebody else's house. And America is different. You can't do that today. And it was good. But here's what happened in America. We expected lost people to act like Christians. We are now shocked when lost people act like lost people. But here's the issue with America. It's not that lost people act like lost people. It's we Christians have lost our saltiness. We Christians have forgotten that we are the light of the world. And when I see that it says that there is none upright among men, I still, look, it's okay. You don't have to do it this. I still love going door knocking. It's the only way I know to go to every creature. And I love introducing new folks into it. You know, they act like, you know, you do what? And I said, well, you just come with me. You come with me. And they're hooked because they're shocked when they find out nobody knows. Nobody knows the Bible. And so when we go door knocking, I love this. I'll ask people, I'll say, do you know what the Bible requires for heaven? They go, no, I do not. And I'll go, that is exactly why I came tonight. And then you can see him going, I gave the wrong answer. And, you know, I try to make it like, well, you won the lottery tonight. I came to your door and you don't know something and I have the answer for you. And I get to share the gospel. And do you know people will give me 15 to 20 minutes? I'm talking 80% of the people will give me 15 to 20 minutes. I had a lady one time. I wish I'd done it differently. You know how you have the plastic grocery bag? She had five on one arm and five on another. And maybe my lack of confidence, I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to talk to her while I got her. And she engaged. About 15 minutes in, she's still holding those groceries. And it was going through my mind. I'm trying to witness, but I'm thinking about her arms. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe I should help her take those groceries away. But I thought, no, the minute I do, I'll lose her. So I finished. I thought, you know, I'm going to. But you know what's interesting? She was curious enough that she held five bags on one arm and five bags on another, and she had never heard what I had to say. It is shocking. It is shocking. If there's one thing that I can encourage all of us to do, never assume that people know. They don't. It's our great privilege. It's our great joy. There should be nothing that excites us more than to tell them of our Savior. And I will tell you, your enthusiasm will make a difference and they will see it and God will be glorified by it. And remember this, be confident of this. You don't have to have my personality, and many of you might say amen. But it's not your personality and it's not my personality that makes a difference. It's the power of the Word of God and the power of the gospel. I could tell you story after story after story that I walk away from a door, I walk away from a person, I said, that had no effect. But I left a hornet's nest with him, and it's called the gospel. and it will stir, and it will sting. And one of the things as a pastor I've loved is I've been able to see the follow-up with some of that. I never saw that before, and it's been exciting. But here's what we need. We need upright people among the lost. Oh, yes, I didn't say we need to be worldly, but we need to be out there. We need to be telling folks about our great Savior. And Micah said there were no upright. It says in verse 3, it says all the leaders were corrupt. Look at this. It says the prince asketh, what are you going to give me? The judge asketh for a reward. What are you going to give me? And I'll change my judgment. The great man, the powerful people, they're just wanting to create problems and they just want to wrap everything up neatly tied in a bow and it's all about them. You'll see no one can be trusted. It's kind of amazing in verse 5. It's in verse 5, the one that really just got to my heart, it said, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. It's Micah saying this here, you can't even trust your own wife. You can't even trust your own spouse. You know, one of the times in our schedule sometimes, and so, you know, we had a great trip down here, right? So Deb and I got to spend an hour and 15 minutes, the first hour and 15 minutes we spent together today. So it was good. I knew we'd have that. And that's not every day. A lot of times we'll have the mornings together and then we'll go different ways, Bible studies and things. But I will tell you, one of the things I've been blessed with is a great wife. And one of the things that it's why, you know, I'm not a counselor. I don't claim to be a counselor, but I have some simple things that will change marriages. I just tell people, go to bed at the same time. I just tell them that. I say, do you go to bed at the same time? And I know shift work sometimes makes that difficult, but I tell folks, go to bed at the same time. Husbands, your wife goes to bed, go to bed. Wives, go to bed at the same time. Keep you out of trouble. And it's also some of the sweetest conversations and sweetest times. Every wife's suspicious of why I would say that, and it's not for the physical. And so they're all like, you know, I said, no, go to bed at the same time. I had a family call me once, and they said, you know, usually when you get called, they've already decided to get divorced and they're looking for a miracle. And so they called and I said, do you go to bed at the same time? No, he's a gamer. He's a gamer. He's up all night. I said, can you put him on the phone? I said, would you just commit for the next 3 months? Would you go to bed at the same time? I said, can you do that? That's all I asked. I told you, you know, I mean, it's not real deep, but I said, go to bed at the same time. They started going to bed at the same time. They called me a couple months later. That one simple thing, it brought increased trust and just communication between a husband and wife. But here's what Micah says. He says, you cannot trust in the one that lays on your bosom, lays on your chest. You can't confide in her. That's a sad day. Husbands and wives, I want to tell you, if you have a husband, if you have a wife that you can confide in and you can trust, you are blessed. And make sure you do. Make sure you communicate. Make sure you have those times where you can, because here's what's happening to America, and it's the tool of the devil. It's to split families. They're going this way, they're going this way. How many of you know marriages and they live separate lives? They may be in the same house, but they're not in the same home. Don't let that happen to us. You see, because then all of a sudden, you don't trust one another. It's a sad day. This is the plight of Micah. Now let's look at the response that Micah has. Let's read verses 7 through 10. None of this was good. I do love this. This kind of mirrors the gospel. I love sharing the gospel. I love giving people the law. Use the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Use the law. I asked one lady, I said, have I given you any good news? She said, no, this is misery. And I said, well, you're getting it then. I said, you ever hear the word gospel? And she said, yes. I said, that's good news. I said, but you would never appreciate good news until you understood your plight. And so Micah is real. You see, he lays out the situation of the nation. Was there one good thing Micah mentioned? I didn't pick up on it. Brother Chris probably did. But Brother Wolf, I mean, they're great scholars. But I didn't find anything positive. And so I want to tell you, it's okay. I'm not worried about finding positive things about our country that'll give me hope, because that's not what my hope is based in. Now let's look at the response in verses 7 through 10. Micah says this, "Therefore, all of this bad news, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now she shall be trodden down as the mire of the streets." The response of the Christian, look at verse 7, he says, "I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation." You see, this is important. I believe this, and clearly there can be chemical imbalances that can bring depression and discouragement. So I'm not opposed to, you know, getting your biology and your bodies examined. But if you'll allow, I believe this. Most discouragement, most depression is because we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we've put them on our circumstances. Again, I didn't say there couldn't be clinical issues with depression and those, but I will tell you, I can speak personally and I can speak experientially with most people. What will cause us to be discouraged, what will cause us to lose hope in the immediate sense, will be that we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we've put them on our circumstances. Micah, he outlined the circumstances. It didn't say he stuck his head in the sand and just thought he would just not recognize reality. Recognize reality. It's okay. But it should never get us to a point of discouragement. He says, "I will look unto the Lord. I will wait on the Lord." Now, if you know much about my personality, many of you don't, patience is not a strength of mine. Now, some of you would say, well, that's a qualification of a pastor. Now, Brother Wolf, here I'm convinced of when it deals with patience there, right? It's not the patience. I think it's patience with people when it deals with that, right? So maybe I'm excusing that. So it's not like, you know, I want it done yesterday. I want everything done yesterday. I just the last 2 days I've been moving, 10 tons of rock at our church. That was a mistake. I should have had a work day, but I thought I could do it myself, be good exercise. Don't do that, right? But it's good, right? So but we're going to get done. We're going to get it done. And so patience is not something, but here's what the Bible deals with. It's, when it deals with patience, I believe it's patience with people and their problems. But here's what it says is, "I will wait on the Lord." Because Micah had this confidence. Look what he says. "My God will hear me." The thing that moved me most when I studied Micah chapter 7, the type of preacher that I am, and I love different kind of preachers. You don't have to be the kind of preacher that I am. I am an action-oriented preacher, the so what. I want us to know what the Bible says, and then I want us to know so what. Why did God tell us that? What are we supposed to do? But at great risk, and this is probably a shortcoming of mine, and I want to be a pastor that can be balanced. It's one of the keys during times of difficulty is to know the character of God. And if we know God, if we know who He is, we can endure tough times because we can wait on the Lord when everything looks like it's falling apart. We can wait on Him, trust Him, because we know He will hear us and we know He cares. If we're all being honest, sometimes we think the Lord doesn't care. That's just bad thinking. Difficult circumstances, suffering doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care. In fact, the Scriptures teach the opposite. Suffering is the red badge of courage. Suffering is one of the greatest honors. I didn't wake up this morning and say, "Oh God, let me suffer today." But if God chooses that, then Let's trust Him. But see, we've got to know the character of God. Do you know He will hear you? Do you have the confidence that you can wait on the Lord? You see, that's what we must do. Look at verse 8. I love this. Micah says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." Micah is a humble man. One of the difficulties is, at least in Cincinnati, Cincinnati's dominated with Roman Catholicism. And God's blessed us and we've been able to see Roman Catholics saved, and they still view me, you know, like an untouchable. They aren't comfortable, right? They view me in a priest kind of perspective, right? And I work on that, and I try to help them understand, oh no, I'm just a man just like you. God wants me to walk with Him, and there'll be great accountability. There'll be great, just, the Lord says, be not many masters, for there's greater condemnation. If I do not take this role seriously, then the Lord will deal with me, and He'll deal with me justly. I don't know if I can ever use the word that the Lord's harsh, but He will deal with me appropriately, and it's a big deal. But many times they'll look at me, and we've got this Hispanic couple, right? And the Hispanic man struggles to meet with me because he views me in that priest kind of perspective. And I've just got to let him know. But here's what Micah says. Micah says this. He says, "When I fall, I shall arise." You see, the world's watching us. One of the greatest things we can do is when we blow it, admit it, apologize, and then get back up. One of the things that is the greatest misunderstanding of Christianity in America is everybody thinks Christians are telling them that they're better than them. I love helping people understand. No, we actually believe we're way worse than you because we can't get to heaven on our works. The only way we can get to heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you see, Christians, we communicate that we think we're better than people because we never admit we're wrong. We have jobs where we work with lost people. When you lose it and you're mean, say, "I was so wrong. That was actually a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ." How many have done that? Be honest. The reason I care is because Jesus, I represent Him and I made Him look bad today. Would you forgive me? They'll be blown away because you'd probably be the only Christian that they've ever heard that from. And they will admit that you were wrong too. And they may actually bring it up and say, "How come you didn't apologize for that other time?" And say, "Because I'm full of pride. And I'm still working on it. Would you please forgive me?" It'll make a difference. I love Micah. He says, "When I fall, I will arise. Because I love my God." I love this honesty. Look, he says, "When I sit in darkness." How many of you have ever thought sitting in darkness was a good thing? I never did. So Micah says, "When I sit in darkness," the Bible says, darkness, you know, let there be light, and it was good. Right? When we sit in darkness, that's not a good place to be. But he says, "When I sit in darkness," he says, "the Lord shall be a light unto me." There's going to be those days, and I've been a blessed pastor, and there are days, but I haven't had months where our folks are. And God's just been good to me. And if it comes, I don't want to be a spoiled pastor. I want to be able to sit in the dark times and let the Lord be the light unto me. I want to be a man like Micah was that says, "I can sit in darkness, and however long it lasts, the Lord will be my light, but I'm going to trust in Him. I will wait on the Lord." But that is difficult. It's easy if it's one day. It's kind of easy if it's 2 days. Not so easy when it's 3 months. Not so easy when it's 3 years. Will we trust in the Lord? See, Micah knew his God. That's why he could preach with the confidence, because he knew his God. He said, "You know what? When I fall, I'm going to get back up. Don't you watch me." Micah had finally gotten over himself, and I love what he says here. Look at verse 9. He took ownership. He said, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him." This is a beautiful thing. Micah says, "When I fall, I'll get back up." Micah says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." And he said, "You know what? You know the reason I have problems? It's because of my sin." That's powerful. Micah didn't blame anybody else. Micah looked at himself and said, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him." But look at the confidence he has in verse 9. He understood this, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He said this, but there's coming a day. The Lord has covered, the Lord has forgiven my sins. But he said, you know what? There's a price to pay. There's a consequence for sin. He says, I will bear it because I deserve it. And you know what? You know what really changed Micah? He said this. He said, he will bring me forth to the light. And look at the end of verse 9. He says, I shall behold his righteousness. You see, Micah is a great example. I had a friend of mine years ago. He told me this, and there's probably never a day go by. I haven't forgotten it. He said, Steve, you need to get over yourself. And so I embraced him. And I said, thank you so much. No, I was ticked. You need to get over myself. How about you getting over yourself? How dare you tell me to get over myself? Stop talking about me and focus on yourself. Every day, Steve, you need to get over yourself. And I see it in the Word of God. Esteem others better than myself. And, that's great, great theology. But do I do it? No. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, because it's like this. I love me. Every morning we wake up, first thing we think about is me. What we need to do is think about the Lord. And as David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Micah understood this. He says, I will behold his righteousness. I love, and I've just enjoyed this, and in Romans chapter 3, where Paul talks about his unrighteousness commending the righteousness of God. Then how can God hold him accountable, since his unrighteousness makes God really look good? There's no doubt about it. You know, God looks better when he saves sinners, because not one of us deserve it. And so when we understand that, I had a guy once, I was sharing the gospel with him. He goes, oh, you mean the God, that great God of love that will send people to hell? I didn't have a great response for him, but I'm ready for the next person that does. Because it doesn't look loving until you understand the backdrop of our sin. But when you can compare our sin to what he has done that we might have eternal life, oh, he looks good. You see, we get on people that would believe in works-based salvation. None of us believe that in this room. I'm confident of that. We would stand strongly against that. That's the number one reason people give why they're going to heaven. But then for the rest of our Christianity, we're focused on our righteousness. You'll get discouraged if you focus on your righteousness. You'll let yourself down if you focus on your righteousness. But I will tell you what will make us a thankful people, and thankfulness is the core, I'm convinced, of us honoring the Lord, is when we focus on His righteousness, there will be no disappointment. Micah gave such a horrible view of the situation in his nation. But he turned to the Lord. Then I'm going to quickly, I'll hasten to a close. And I want us to look at the end of the chapter. Look at this. There's just two things. We're going to go through verses 11 through 17. Micah gives near-term hope. I believe verses 11 through 13 deal with the rebuilding of the wall, and that they could look and you know, there'll be a restoration of the Lord even in this time. And then 14 through 17, I believe, is some millennial promise where Israel will be restored to great prominence. And so let's just read that, and I'll lead the commentary to what I just said. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee, and I believe this is the return of Israel, from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate. When they return, the land will have been just decimated. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. It says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Micah gives them hope that there's some near-term hope, you know, and and believe this, the wonderful promises that await us for eternity. But don't lose hope in the here and now. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and I've come to give you it more abundantly. We can have the abundant life here. That doesn't mean monetarily. That doesn't mean from stuff. But that means from a life of fulfillment and joy, serving and honoring Jesus Christ. That's the abundant life. And so then I want you to look at verse 18, and that's what I'll close with. He says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah finishes one of the greatest finishes of any chapter that I know of in the Bible. And he reminds himself and reminds his hearers of our great God. I tell people this all the time. On my worst day, I'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ. People tell me, they say, oh, no, this is my hell. I'll say, well, can you see me? And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, well, no, it's darkness. You can't see anything. I said, you're not gnashing your teeth. I said, and you're not weeping. I said, the Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I said, but I want you to know it never gets any worse than this for me. I said, because one day I'm going to get rid of this body and I'll have no more sin and I'll get to hear the greatest preacher in all of history, and that's Jesus. I'll get to hear him preach, who is a God like unto thee? I want you to know this. I want you never to forget this, that he delights in mercy. Do we delight in mercy? We like to see the bad guy get it, don't we? Those are the most popular movies. Why do you think Rocky was so popular back in the 80s? Because Rocky always came back and he punished the Russians. You know, the Russians deserved it, so that's okay. We as Christians could go, yeah, they're the Russians, the bad guys. But wait a minute, we bought into that, haven't we? But we forget that God delighted in mercy in our life. You see, what we've got to remember is, when all hope seems lost, never lose hope, because our hope is in Him, and who has a God like we do? He delights in mercy. He's a great God of pardon. I want to tell you this. I know. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. Last days. And I know, I love a preacher. He said, we're in the final minutes. I'm not sure. Because our God delights in mercy. But you know what our country needs? Our country needs believers. Our country needs Christians. Our country needs pastors that will not lose hope. We're just not here holding on. I want us to go out strong. I want us to remember the character of our great God. We can trust Him. He is a great God. I don't know what His plans are. I just know this. Everything He does is right, and everything He does is perfect, and everything He does is good. Would it surprise you if God brought a great awakening to America? I think for most Christians it would. You know what encourages me? That's just when God likes to do it. So you keep not believing. Because God loves to do what you don't expect. But how about this? Let's be excited about this, because we have a great God, right? Amen. Let's not walk around like people that have lost hope. Let's actually declare the hope that we have to a lost and dying world. And it's different than it was 30 years ago. More people listen to me now than they ever did before, because they have no idea what the Bible says. I've been in restaurants, and I'll close with this. I've been in restaurants and I'm a little loud and a little animated. I've realized that over the years. I've had entire restaurants watching me. And I've gotten used to it, so now I know what's going on. Because everybody thinks I'm mad at somebody. Because I'm not. If I lost my arms, I couldn't preach. But here's what I love is sometimes the greatest testimony is to the people that aren't the audience. You see, because everybody's nervous that they'll look spiritually stupid. But they're curious and they'll listen. You see, don't walk around going, nobody wants to hear. Nobody will listen. That's the devil. That's your flesh. I want to tell you, the Lord, who does He want to hear the gospel? Everybody. Everybody. Who's left out, Brother Wolf? Anybody? Anybody. And we need to tell the gospel to everybody. And you know what? When they say, I don't want to hear it, then stop. I tell people when we go door knocking, I say, hey, you know, when they get discouraged at four doors, they don't answer. I said, that's because a good one's coming up. He didn't want us to waste our time at that one. I believe that. When someone's short, I said, you know what? We could have spent half an hour there and it wouldn't have had any effect. And he said, next. I believe that with all my heart. Let's never lose hope. Because you know what? I don't think it's as bad as it was with Micah. I think many of us in this room, you can trust your bride, can't you? You can tell her all your thoughts, all your struggles, and you can trust her. But greater than that, we can trust our Lord.